No, the kids are staying. I'm sorry, kids are staying. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, we schedule our kids' wing like months in advance, and we were in hopes that Nick Vujicic was going to be with us this morning. We wanted to serve you by allowing all of you guys to be in here, and that didn't work out. But that's okay, because I want your kids to hold you guys accountable for what we're going to talk about this morning. So John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the story where Jesus Christ cleanses the temple. He did it twice in Scripture. This is the first one. He will do it again later on in the Passion Week. But this particular story is one that's really been on my heart a lot lately. It's less preachy in a sense and more action, showing you what Jesus did when he saw what he saw in the temple. And because even this weekend, the t-shirts that were going all over the valley, love is action on the back, we're going to look at what Jesus Christ would have for us in regards to this scripture and in regards to what happened yesterday in our valley. But before that, let's go before the Lord, shall we? Lord, I bow before you and humbly ask that you would bless me, Lord, with your spirit, that I might speak your word. That it might be appropriate in content, in tone, in presentation. Lord, that nothing would happen that would take away from the glorious majesty of your written word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us even now and touch our souls. For Lord, we know that true understanding of your word only comes through your spirit. So may you move in this place. Open our hearts. Block distractions from our minds. God, have your way with us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John chapter 2, let's just read through it and we'll hit it. Starting in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So this morning in this passage, we see Jesus Christ coming to the temple, and it's Passover season. I was trying to think of an analogy that would help us get this picture into our brain. And really the closest we could come to would maybe be Christmas. And you're going to the Rogue Valley Mall. And parking is, well, non-existent. Space is non-existent. Lines, very much existent. They're in the mall. People everywhere. That is what Jesus finds. He comes to the temple. It's at Passover. Now, you got to understand and remember, the Passover was that celebration, that God-ordained and prescribed celebration of the deliverance that God had given to the people of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt, powerless, no ability to save themselves at all, but God heard their cries. He came to them. He delivered them from the most powerful nation and army in the world purely by grace and because of his word. And he puts this thing called Passover together in which they would come to the temple and they would be sacrificing these animals as a reminder of how it was that innocent lamb that was sacrificed on behalf of the Israeli households. And the blood was applied to the doorpost so that when that angel came through, when that punishment was executed upon Egypt and the firstborn and all the families, even the animals were dying, as they would see the blood on the doorpost, it was a sign to say, this family's covered. this is my house. These are my kids. This is my family. Go on down the road. And so this Passover feast would happen, and everybody would come. Every Jewish male was required to come to Jerusalem every year during this time, and they would bring their sacrifices, and they would come to the temple and participate in this great feast, this great celebration. And the purpose of all of it was that when people come to the temple, they would be reminded. They would learn something about God. They would be reminded of His grace. They would be reminded of His promises. They would be reminded of His commitment. They would remember the Lord their God. They would even see something of His character in the way that the sacrifices were prepared. Time does not even permit us to go into the details there, but God had put this institution together to teach the people all around them something about Himself. And so when Jesus comes to the temple and it's Passover, instead of seeing this testimony of God, instead of learning something more about God the Father, he sees the mall at Christmas. He sees chaos. He sees commercialism. He sees an absolute mass exhibit of consumerism going on inside his temple, inside the church. Now, I'm willing to give the guys the benefit of the doubt, and let's just assume for the sake of argument, and because being called to love means we choose to believe the best in others. So let's do that for just a minute, and let's say that that was all done originally with good intentions. Because people are traveling from all over, and they all have to bring these animals to sacrifice, oxen and sheep and all this stuff, and it's a long way. And so these people are going to be coming all the way to church, I mean to temple, with all of these animals as they're making their way, and that's hard. It's hard enough to travel. What if they got kids, and now they got like a goat, and they got a lamb, and they have all this? That's tough to travel that far. So what we could do, guys, at their pastor's meeting, is we could put something together to make it easier for these guys so that they could come. It would be convenient to them. Instead of having to travel all this way with these animals, we'll just offer them like right here, and they can come and they can buy them, and it would serve them. On top of that, the animals that they bring have to be perfect and spotless. And I mean, if you're traveling 100 miles with your perfect spotless sheep on foot in the desert, she's not going to be all downy soft and Clorox white by the time you get there again, right? So that, how are we going to protect them? And so here's what we'll do. We'll just make it easy for them. We'll make sure that they're acceptable sacrificial animals. They'll be right here. People won't have to travel. It'll be really good and helpful to them. The money changers. Well, when you're giving money at the temple, only God's currency can be used, and it's got to be pure silver, and you don't just find that stuff on the streets, man. So here's what we'll do. We got people coming from all over the place, other countries, other districts. We'll just have one place here where they can just come in, they can trade out their money, and go right in. We'll just make it, we're serving them. We'll make it just more convenient, because it's tough. But so often, in the name of convenience, things like that can deteriorate into self-serving, self-interest, self-focused things. If you don't believe me, go to the movies and buy candy. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about, right? Or what about like a couple of years ago, or last year, Super Bowl was in Indianapolis. Do you guys remember the news articles that came out about hotel rooms in Indianapolis during the Super Bowl? There was this one, Quality Inn, 23 miles outside of the city of Indianapolis. Normally, $65 a night for a hotel room. That week, $399 a night with five-night minimum. 23 miles outside of town. Hotel rooms in Indianapolis went for $4,000 a night with multiple night stays required across the board everywhere. And the closer you got to town, the more convenient it was. But it wasn't about serving anyone else or helping anyone else. It was about, we have an opportunity here. We can make a little extra dough. These kind of opportunities don't come around all the time. And we're the Quality Inn. No one wants to stay here. La Quinta, I heard that that's Spanish for next to Denny's. You know what I mean? Like they're going to just bring them in, and we're going to make a whole lot of money, and we're going to pull this off, right? So much of consumerism in the interest of convenience can degenerate, because your focus, even when you're focusing on convenience, it is on self. It is on like, let's make this easier for me. Let's make this easier for us. And so that's what they did. That's why when you go to Rite Aid, you can buy a box of candy for $1, and 100 yards away inside that building called Tinseltown Theaters, you need a loan to buy the same box of candy. You know what I'm talking about? Well, so Jesus comes, and he sees that that's what's happened here. Instead of now we'll just sell them to be able to help them out, we're going to make it convenient, now it becomes more like parking at a stadium. The closer you get, the more expensive the spaces are. And then it deteriorated even further. When they would bring the animals in, people bringing their own in, they were instantly rejected. Like the movie theater, you can't have outside food and drink in here, sir. I'm sorry. But we would be happy to sell you a drink for $37,000 right here. And come, and for an extra $5,000, we'll give you the large. You know what I mean? That's the way that it started to go. And everyone's animal is rejected. And the money changers, historians tell us, they were charging as much as 20% just to swap money. I mean, if you have that in a credit card now, you're getting ripped off. And that's just straight swap of money. So what was Jesus' reaction? When he came to the temple that was designed to declare something of God to the world around it, and he saw what it had deteriorated into, well, take a look at his reaction. It's in verses 15 and 16. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Jesus was calculated. This is not an instance where Jesus just sort of like, oh, I can't take this anymore, and like went nuts on people. It was not like that. He surveyed the situation. He made a decision in his mind that this will be the appropriate response to what I'm looking at. And then he went to work. He built the whip. I mean, think about that. He had time to change his mind. He had time to think that stuff through. But no, he sat there and meticulously went through the whole time. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. It was calculated. Very calculated. And it was courageous. Now, a lot of our pictures, artist depictions of this scene, you see a room with a bunch of people and all this stuff. But let me help you understand how significant what Jesus is doing here. The courtyard there at the temple, it's not as big as this room. It's 35 acres of space. And think Christmas crowd. And Jesus comes in there, in the midst of them, and takes them all on. Let's go! Out of here! And takes on. Can you imagine if you went to the mall? I have had it with these high prices. You wouldn't get very far. Man, our God is strong. That Swedish Jesus you see in the paintings with the long blonde hair and the bathrobe and all that kind of stuff, that is not our God. Our God is strong, amen? And when he did that, 35 acres worth of space, no one, they left. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't just like they backed up for a while and went, well, no. When they saw him, they left. Our God is strong. But let me ask you this. Is he angry? In this story, as Jesus looks at what's going on, is Jesus angry? Absolutely, he's angry. Is he sinning? Absolutely not. The scriptures tell us, be angry and do not sin. Would you think about that for a second? The word of God says to you, hey, be angry. Be angry. Scripture commends to you the benefits of anger. And you go, well, I haven't experienced too many benefits of anger, actually. And what about this whole thing? Like when we get angry at someone, it's the same in our heart as if we committed murder to someone, and that would be a sin. So why would God say to be angry and sin not and tell me to be angry, but then over here he's telling me not to? The difference isn't so much the anger. The difference is in what we are angry about. Because you see, God would have us absolutely get angry about the things that God gets angry about. When God sees children being used as sex slaves, we should be angry. When God sees abuse, when God sees things that go against or that would harm his people, when God sees sin, be angry. Our problem is we don't get angry about the things that make God angry. We tend to get angry about the things that, well, offend us, right? Like cars that pull out in front of us, waitresses that don't bring our food in time, that kind of thing. Can't get a seat at church. So the issue is not the anger. The issue is what we're angry about. Now, why is Jesus so angry here, though? That's the question. Because if you think about it, like, okay, angry at sin, Jeff, I get it. And angry at all this stuff. But man, Jesus, he saw all kinds of sin. He had prostitutes brought in front of him. I mean, they captured people in the very moment of adultery and drug them out in front of Jesus, and he didn't go Rambo on them like this. Like, why is this the reaction in this particular case? The reason is this. God designed the temple, and in our modern context, the church, to be a declarative statement about him to the world around. God has designed the temple then, but now for our day, the church, to be a living, breathing message to the world around us that tells people something about him, about his character, about what he cares about how he feels towards the world around him. And consumerism, can I just say, my opinion here is maybe the biggest, I think definitely the biggest single threat in our modern day and age to that witness that God has designed us to proclaim. Single biggest threat towards what we are supposed to be to the world around us, I believe it's the attitude of consumerism. And I'm going to show you five places where that's true really quick. But before we do that, I need to put two disclaimers in. You got to love the pastoral disclaimers, right? I'm going to give you two. First of all, we have some visitors here, like from Westside and from other places, and we're so glad that you guys are coming. To an extent, I'm talking to the Heritage family here, but I believe that these are principles that apply globally across the board for our churches. So I pray that you would take this not as like, this is what Jeff wants to do at that church, but more about, is this what God would have for us? Because I believe that this is clearly and specifically biblical. But we're glad you're here, and listen in and hold us accountable. And for the rest of us, I want to say this. I've never, ever been as proud of Heritage Christian Fellowship as I am today. I have never been so honored to be able to say that I'm the pastor of this church as I am after what I saw go on this weekend. So please do not misinterpret this as a, well, we just worked all weekend long and apparently that wasn't enough. You got any space going back to Westside? Can we just ride with you? Because this guy, like, that is not my heart. What I want to do is commend to you what we did yesterday as the biblical example and warn you about what might happen tomorrow to take that desire, that drive, and that witness away in the culture that we live in. Amen? So you're with me on this? So I'm going to give you five things. We like the list. Five things that God has designed the church to model that consumerism kills. Five things God has designed the church to model that consumerism kills. Ready? Number one. Ready? I didn't even let you wait, but here we go. Sacrificial generosity. Pretty obvious after yesterday and what the Lord's had going on here. Sacrificial generosity. God wants his church to model sacrificial generosity to the world around him, to tell the world something about his character. Yesterday, we had that great one-day event, heart campaign, everybody's together, this is great. But that kind of stuff that we did yesterday would be known historically throughout the history of the church, and in particularly in the early church, when you look at the book of Acts, they wouldn't have referred to that as the I Heart Rogue Valley event. They would have just called it following Jesus, day after day after day. And we have to be careful here because in our day and age, we can talk so much about the generosity part that it degenerates into like a poverty theology, like God only loves poor people. Not true. God has no issues with wealth. I mean, newsflash here, God is really wealthy. You guys know that? Like crazy wealthy, but he's really generous. He is. Really generous, and he wants the church to model this. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, or not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, and so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's an amen verse. Give it back. Amen. God, He's giving to us those things that help us to be able to enjoy life. And He's telling us to be generous with what we have now, because He's like, you don't even get it, guys. There's something so much better waiting. Don't cling to this stuff that's falling away. Be generous and cling to what I got coming, because it's way, way better. And that's what God wants us to model for the world around us. And it's not just wealth, though. It's time, it's energy, the things that we did yesterday. I mean, even this is, I know this is the trumpet that so many churches blow all the time, and I used to be a children's pastor, so you're stuck with it. But even when it comes to things like the kids' wing, the opportunity within the context of a church to show that as a community of believers, we are looking out for encouraging and teaching one another's children sacrificially, generously about Jesus, that says something to the world out there, because the world wouldn't be into something like that. Like, watch someone else's kids? Seriously? Free babysitting on Sunday mornings. That's what you want from me? No. We want you to teach and love and say, man, this is what God has done for me. Allow me to show you now, and to sacrificially give in every element and every area of our life. But consumerism kills this, man. I mean, how many Black Friday stories do we have to go through every year where people are going to the mall? Are their eyes or their mind on anyone else? No way. They're trampling people as they come through the doors to get their thing. That's consumerism. And if we bring that attitude into the church, and we start treating our church like a restaurant or a movie theater or a shopping mall, that is not going anywhere good. Amen? So God wants us to model the kind of generosity we gave yesterday, because people look at that and they go, there's something different about those people. So number one, sacrificial generosity. Number two, willing submission. The church is a place of submission. We are not a restaurant. We don't come to church to say, bring me this, bring me this, bring me that. But a lot of people do corporately across the world approach churches in that way. I mean, they'll say things like, okay, here's what I want in my church. I want a church that's easy to get into. I want parking down front, and I don't want to have to wait in line to get any of that. And then when I walk in the door, bam, latte, right there in my hand, the moment I walk in, perfect temperature with one of those little things to help keep the warm, you know, not too hot, but we don't want it cold unless you get iced. That's okay. And then what I want is, I want a really cushioned chair with cushioned backs. Just ignore the fact that you're sitting on right now. I don't want it too hard. I don't want it too soft. If it could vibrate with a cup holder, that would be great. Let's be honest, cup holders would be nice though, wouldn't they? They would. We'll pray for that. Worship. Elliot, close your ears real quick. I want professional worship. I want like gifted, anointed, professional worship, concert level, and I want fog, and maybe like lasers, drawing stuff. I want, you know, that kind of stuff. When it comes to the kids' wing, I want to drop off my children with no lines, no waiting, and I want Phineas and Ferb to teach my children I'm talking themselves, to teach my children, maybe Dora come in with the girls, teach them some survival skills, but I want those guys to come in, and I want them to teach my kids to be nice, to not fight with their brother and sister, to not drive me up the wall during the week. I want them to teach them not to drink, smoke, and cuss when they get older, and of course, deal with sex, but at the appropriate time, of course. And then it'd be better if you guys just bring my kid to me at the end. That would just make my life a lot easier. That'd be awesome. And don't ask me to help in there for sure, because I don't know if you guys know this. I have kids all week long. The last thing I want is to come in on Sunday and have everybody else's kids. So I don't want anything to do with that. And then when it comes to the message, I'm going to say 30 minutes tops, but even a sitcom has commercial breaks. You know what I mean? Like, I want short. I want it to be really funny, I want it to be really charismatic, and I want it to only teach me things that I already agree with. I don't want it to challenge me in any way, I don't want it to convict me of anything, I want to go home feeling good about where I am right now. If you guys could put that together, I will join your church. But that's so many people's attitudes, isn't it? I mean, it genuinely and truly is. And guys, I'm like some of the worst example of this historically. When I was going to a big church back in North Carolina, they had thousands of people that they're ushering back and forth into this big, huge church over there. And I remember one time my wife and I came and we were late and all the parking was gone and we're driving around and around and around and getting grumpier and grumpier and grumpier. And I don't even think I drank coffee at that point yet, so I was a mess. And we came around and there were this area that was coned off. And I'm like, you know, if we move that one cone, I can park right there. And my wife, she's like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I'm like, no. Probably said submit, I don't know, something. Anyways, I'll take care of it. Joking. I forgot we have visitors. It's been nice having you. So we move the cone, pull in and park, and everything's fine. When service is over, I come out, and standing by my truck is a guy in an orange vest, part of the parking crew there at the church. And he was very nice about it, but he was like, listen, I need you to do me a favor. You can't move the cones and park here because here's the thing that we got. And you know how I reacted? Don't tell me what to do, man. I can't believe you'd get all over my case. Legalist. But you see, here's the deal. Rather than saying these are people that God has given authority to and charge to manage the operations of this church, who he's given them the charge of looking out for 3,000 to 5,000 other people, I'm going to just go ahead and jump myself right to the top of that list. And I'm going to say, I don't really care about what you need to do to get all these other thousands of people out. I'm just going to look out for me. And I don't want to submit to anyone else. And if you say anything to step on my toes or push me out of line in any of that, well, then I'll just go shopping for a new church. I've been that way in my life before. We probably all have. But God wants to see a group of believers that are submitted to the needs of one another. He says in Philippians, consider others above yourself. And the reason is because Jesus, if there was anyone that could come and say, I want you guys to all serve, but you're going to serve me. Even Jesus himself says, I came not to be served, but to serve. So as we submit willingly one to another, serving one another, that is saying something to a consumer-infested world around us that there's something different going on here. Something different. Amen? Number three, we got to speed it up. Number three, fervent worship. Heavy on the fervent part. So many times in my life, I've gone to church in the mornings, I've had my hands in my pockets, it's early. The Baptist church that I grew up in back in the day, my goodness, man, those hymns. And I love hymns. Like, I do them probably more than any of the worship leaders here. But, man, there's no rule that says you have to do all 13 verses just because you're doing a hymn. But they thought so. And so you're in there like, organ and piano, organ on the right, piano on the left, whatever. And that's the way it went. It was just, And so I can remember so many times, tired, all that. I can remember times actually just going in there and just moving my mouth like that. People think I'm singing, but I really don't feel like it, so I'm just going to do this. You know what I mean? Guys, listen. We are not consumers. We are worshipers of the Most High God. And when we realize what he's done for us, these people of Israel, as they came to the temple and were reminded of what he has done for them and for their temple, as we come and we consider the cross and we realize what God has done for us and delivered us, we should be redlining it every single week. But I don't feel like it. That doesn't come into the picture. Even Jesus himself, headed to the cross, his flesh did not feel like going to the cross. And he said, what am I to say? Take this cup away from me? Nevertheless, this is why I came. And so too for us, when we come together on Sunday morning, this is the overriding reason that we come. It is to worship. And there's not a place for I don't feel like it. And you might be thinking, yeah, but Jeff, see, the problem is Elliot's going home and you lead worship here sometimes. The worship leader's ability should have nothing to do with it because we shouldn't really be paying a ton of attention to them in the first place. We should be worshiping the Almighty God who has died for us and saying, thank you, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen? Number four, picking it up. Number four. This one could get me fired up, so I'm going to be very careful here. Committed fellowship. Committed fellowship. You guys know in basketball right now, there's a whole debate. College basketball players who are almost or ready to be pro players, and they call them one-and-doners. You guys heard that before? Guys that come into college, play 1 year of college basketball, and then they go right on into the NBA so they can go make their money and everything. Well, there's also a thing that I've seen over the years. I've been on the pastoral staff of three different churches now, and I've seen this in every stop. This is not like a one church thing, but I'll tell you this, I have seen the frequency over time increase dramatically. One and done Christians who will come together in a place like this and will worship together and will serve together and will love one another and will encourage one another and will go through life one another, and then one thing happens. One fight. One wrong word, one bad attitude, one thing said from the stage, so one thing that we might totally regret, one thing that we might not even have any idea happened, and one thing, and we're gone. The relationship severed, find another church. No, let's work, and there's been times when as a pastor I've gone to people, tried to help reconcile things, and one of the most common answers I get when I'm like, so what's going on? Why did you guys leave? What's going on? The most common answer by a mile that I get is, the Lord just moved us on. Really? Really? The Lord can, absolutely. But it's amazing how he moves people on right after a fight. All the time. I mean, I read the scriptures and it says that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens one another. And you know what happens when you take two pieces of iron and you go, king, and you put them together? Sparks fly. And if when that happened, we went, whoa, 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 that's too much friction, that's too much heat. Nope, never mind. We'll just set them aside and we'll move on. Well, then you get two dull blades that will never be sharpened into the instruments and tools and swords that they were designed to be. The Bible calls us stones being fit together into the temple of God. Stones don't just come right out of the ground, tailor-made, ready to build a temple. You got to chisel. You got to rub off some rough edges. And if we took that thing and just that first time, bam, oh, that hurt. That was uncomfortable. I don't want to do that anymore. And we just stop and there's no more friction, no anything. We see this in marriages a ton. Because not only is the church designed to be a vessel of the gospel and to teach people about who God is, but so is marriage. And now we live in a day and age when the average marriage lasts less than 5 years. But we stand before God, till death do we part. Guys, listen. Conflict comes. Difficulties come. Accidents happen. People say things on purpose even sometimes. I say stupid stuff all the time. But the difference is this. If we withdraw every time there's conflict, difficulty, disagreement, we will never grow. And God wants us to work through these things together. And God declares even in his word, even if mother and father leave you, I will never leave you. Jesus himself declared, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there should be something about the forgiveness and the way that we operate one with another that declares that to the world, where people are seeing relationships end at the drop of a hat all over the place. In here, it's got to be different. Amen? Last thing, and it leads us right into this, the gospel. No one in this church is perfect. No one. And in fact, as we've been studying through the book of Romans, what have we seen? The gospel actually assures us that we won't find perfect people within the church. So since people make up the church, and the gospel says that no one's perfect, maybe we should stop looking for everything to be perfect within the church. And I don't just mean like looking for people that are going to forgive me, though that's a huge part of it. But I'm talking about instead of like this, let's polish everything up and let's make it this production valued with nothing really behind it, consumeristic focused entity. What if instead there was some messes? I mean, think about how many 35 acres of people being brought into the temple to sacrifice lambs. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot. Even just the fact that you have animals in a courtyard, it's going to be messy. That's part of it. And that part of it, God prescribed. So what if we as a group of believers instead decide, you know what, we're going to be real. We're going to understand one another's messes. We're not going to try to be one of those groups of people where we all fake it like we're spiritual, perfect Christians. We've never done anything wrong. We're going to be real and we're going to be understanding. And instead of being known for this perfection, we'll be known for our forgiveness one with another, because that's what the gospel says to us, that in spite of your flaws, because of your flaws, that Jesus Christ said, I'm coming down. You have a problem you can't deal with. And so I'm going to interject myself. I will incarnate myself into your situation, and I will go to the cross for you. And it was bloody and it was messy, but it produced forgiveness one for another. What if we were committed together? In spite of stuff, honest with stuff, praying for one another, encouraging one another, instead of coming before one another, trying to figure out what we can get out of our relationships with one another, what we can benefit from our church. If we instead said, man, I have the opportunity to be a vessel of grace, to be a tool in the hands of our Redeemer, to extend to you the same grace that has been extended to me, and to, in every day, in everything that we do, be examples of the gospel. That's what we've been designed to do. Because take a look in the text, by the way. Do you see verse 17? His disciples remembered, when they saw Jesus' reaction to the consumerism in the church, the disciples remembered what was written. Zeal for your house will what? Consume me. There's the consumerism that's allowed in the church. To say, God has given us a mission. And a task, an opportunity, a privilege. God, may I be consumed with what you would have for me, because I want to be submitted to you, because you have saved me, because you created me. And people would hear these kind of things and see these things, and even in that day, who gives you the right? Who gives you the right, Jesus, to come around and kick all of these people out of here? And he says, look, I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. That it is because of the gospel, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we should instantly be able to see we are submitted to God. He is God. As he was saying as he led worship, he's not just our Savior, he's our Lord. He proved it in the resurrection. He proved his love in his death. Lord, I'm yours. May zeal for you, for your house, and for your kingdom consume me. If we do that, yesterday, that's just first fruits of what the Lord can do with his church. Amen? Will you guys stand with me and let's go before the Lord in prayer.